There we go. Okay, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty basically means God's control. I'm sure that's something you just heard in Rob's talk all the time. God is in control. God is in control. I think it is a really, really important issue. In Ruth, it's a big issue. But it's something that many people don't fully understand or have questions about, which is why we thought we'll do a seminar to kind of lay a bit of a foundation underneath what we're learning in Ruth and maybe look at some of the problems that people usually have when they think about God is in control. At the same time, it's a really, really big topic. If you were not in Grove Groups but in RML Romans, you would now also be on a weekend somewhere else. And you'd have the whole weekend on God's sovereignty. So I have only 1 hour and they have the whole weekend. So I don't think I can explain everything. I hope to have some time for questions and you can ask me things and hopefully that will help you, or talk to me afterwards because time is not on our side. Usually we like to go through a passage, of course, like we do in Ruth. But sometimes it's good to just take all the teaching of the Bible together and see what the whole Bible says about some topic. So this is not kind of my usual thing, but it's important. And I hope you can see that God's sovereignty is good news. I hope you come away from here really glad that God is in control. Not bitter, but glad. So that's what I want to do. I want to first get us to do some thinking about why it's important. Lay out the Bible's teaching, deal with some objections, and then hopefully apply it and do some questions. But we're not going to get excited if we don't pray. So let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you that you are sovereign, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, who controls everything according to your great plan. Please help us to see that. Help us to see that that is what your word says. And help us to see that it is something sweet and wonderful. We ask you for your help. Thank you that you are sovereign and therefore you can do that in our hearts. And so bless our time now. Help me to speak clearly and all of us to have open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, how many groups do we have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And this is one big group? 7 groups. So, on your handout, you see 6 boxes. What I thought I'll do to start us with is we have just 3 normal things. Well, not normal, but things that can happen in life. And what would happen if God is in control and when he's not? At the top of the page, there's 2 possibilities. Option A, God is sovereign. He controls everything that happens. Everything. According to his plan. That means God is sovereign. The other one, let's say God is not sovereign. He's not in control. He has a plan. He has some ideas. But he does not control everything. Especially he doesn't control human decisions, but maybe some other things also. He doesn't have control over them. Now, if you look at these 3 situations, I just think, if God is sovereign, what is good about it? What is good about the fact that God is sovereign? And what might be a problem? What might be questions we have, issues we have? Like Naomi, she had issues with what God did. So it's 6 boxes. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So just for 2-3 minutes, talk with each other. If God is so, say the first one is just Naomi. Your family members die. You go to another country, and your husband dies. Your 2 sons die. It's terrible. If God is in control, is there something good about that? And are there any problems you might have, any issues? Okay, why don't you do that? Just to get us thinking about why this is important. Does everyone have a handout? let's get back together there. Let's get back together. I think you can talk a lot about this, because there are a lot of issues. But let's just see what you guys found. So, Naomi, her family members die, and God is sovereign over that. What might be good about that? You guys did that? Is there anything good about it?
Because we discussed that God is sovereign, then you expect that ultimately there is hope. He has a plan.
Yeah, that's a good thing, isn't it? Hopefully there's still something going on. There's still a plan, and God is in control. So we have hope. Any issues?
You wonder why he caused that to happen. So you doubt, start to doubt. So like Naomi, you start to wonder a bit about his character.
Yeah. Yeah, why? Is God good? And Naomi says, "Well, God's against me. He's this sadistic guy who, yeah. Why? Is God good?" Okay, if God is not sovereign, how does that change? What is good about God not being sovereign? If anything. Feels good. We're in control ourselves. Although, yeah, I don't know if Naomi would say, "Well, I'm in control myself," because yeah. Anything else good? At least we don't have to worry about, well, God's character, because we can't say, "Well, he's evil." Well, he might be, but we can't tell from that. Any problems? Any issues? No?
I think you'll feel very lonely because you think that no one is going to guide you.
Yeah. You're helpless. No one there to help you. You're lonely. Yeah. Lonely and helpless. This can just happen. Maybe God has this great plan for you and your husband for your marriage, and then, oh dear, he's died. Huh? Okay. Second one. Maybe too fictive, but I think for some of you, maybe a reality. You go to an illegal church in China, and one of your friends betrays you. You get arrested and put in a Chinese prison, which is not quite the same standard as this conference center, I think. Anything? If God is sovereign, what's good? What's a problem? Yeah.
There is a plan, and you know that. We started talking about Paul when he was in prison. Actually, that was a great time for God as well.
God has a purpose for it. Any issues? Any new issues apart from? Is God good?
And you might not want to be in prison. So, yeah, it kind of matches a bit with, is God good?
Yeah.
You don't want to be there. Why are you there? Why is it happening?
Mm-hmm.
You're very much out of control.
Any other, if God is in full control of this, any other issues? This is kind of guess what's in my head. No, I wonder about this friend, my good friend who suddenly betrays me. Has he done something wrong? Was this him doing normal, something normal, or was it God doing something strange through him? Should I blame my friend, or should I blame God? I don't know if you see that's an issue that a lot of people have with God's sovereignty. If God is in control, if God was in control of my friend betraying me, did my friend actually do something wrong? I hope you can. Maybe you guys didn't think like that, but I know a lot of people have that problem. So, yeah. Who's to blame? God is not sovereign. Anything that we haven't seen before? Because this, in a way, this is quite similar to the previous one.
The only good thing that we said was we don't have that character problem, so it's the same as before.
Yeah. Out of prison, what stops you? Yeah, why wouldn't you go back? Yeah, that's right. Okay, last example. Slightly more positive. You need a job. You've got an important job interview. You pray a lot. God is sovereign. What's good about that? So that's one of each, basically. So if God is sovereign, you can pray. You can ask him. The problem is, why pray? If God's already decided it. Anyone else? Sorry, anything else? Okay, then the last one. God is not sovereign.
That we're motivated to work hard ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But it's problematic because you become idolatrous as well. The prospect of getting a job just takes over our lives.
That's right. How much do we need to do to get this job? If it's us, if it's our job to get this job, how much do we need to do? That ties back to the previous one. You talked mainly about prayer, but there's about the job itself. Actually, if I do rubbish at the interview, can I still get the job? If I do very good at the interview, how does my performance fit in? That's an issue.
You can almost say there's no point praying if God's not in control. So why bother praying? He's not in control.
Yeah.
Why pray?
That's one here. Yeah, why pray? So whether God is sovereign or not, why pray? Which says something about the weekend we've just been having. But, does my performance matter? But why pray? Why work hard at the interview? Okay. Anything else? No. so-called sovereignty, to me this sounds good. God is in control, there's hope, it's planned, there's purpose. To me that sounds good. But there are issues. It is about God's character. Is he actually good? It's about people's actions. Do my prayers really matter if God has already decided it? If God's already decided it, what do I need to do? Or can I just sit on my chair? If someone does something wrong, whose fault is that? Those two areas, God and evil, and kind of God and humans, they're the two big problems that people always have with God's sovereignty, which is what we'll be talking about in a moment. If God is not sovereign, well, there we go. There's some good things about it. We are in control. It motivates us to actually do something because what we do actually matters. Whether I get the job depends on my work. God is good. But we're lonely and helpless if it goes wrong. Basically, there's absolutely no guarantee that things will work out. If God doesn't want your family to die, but they die anyway, that's not great. That's the big issue. There's just no guarantee. This morning, Rob talks about the big storyline of the Bible, God's big plan, to go from the curses of Genesis 3 to the blessings of Genesis 21. Let me just read those verses in Genesis 21. This is God's plan. This is God's big plan. I hope you all know it by heart. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed from her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, this is our great hope, being with God in a place without death or suffering or anything like that. And God says it's trustworthy and true. Now, if God is in complete control of everything that happens, then I can believe this. This is trustworthy and true. But if God is not in control, if he wants to do certain things, but some decisions are made and he didn't know it and it goes wrong, there's absolutely no reason why we should trust this. That's the big issue. That's why God's sovereignty matters. You just don't have any real hope if God is not sovereign. Rob talks about, is God good or is God powerful? Basically, if God is not sovereign, he's not powerful. And if you look at the world today, God is not powerful. How powerful is he? He's got a pretty bad track record if he's not in control. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And God couldn't. That's all he could do. God's sovereignty really matters. Of course, why? The other question is why? Why did God do this? That's something difficult, but I prefer to believe that God is really sovereign because it really matters. Okay, so I hope you see that. I hope this motivates you to pay attention, to be clear about God is sovereign or not. So let's turn to page 2. Now the Bible is full of stories. Like the book of Ruth. The Ruth is a story. It teaches us truth through stories. The Bible isn't a dictionary of theology. You go to the S for sovereignty, and there's a definition. So I can't really take you to that. But in the past, some Christians, I think I need to put this slightly lower. Christians have tried to kind of summarize the Bible's teaching. here is something from something called the Westminster Confession of Faith, except that it's nearly 400 years old, and so I've changed the language just to simplify it and take away all the old English, just to make it easy for you. I've got it with me if you want to check that is kind of what it says. Let me just read what they would say about God's sovereignty. God, before all time, planned and fixed everything that happens according to his wise and holy will, yet in such a way that God is not the author of sin, he does not go against people's will, he does not destroy cause and effect. Instead, it is their foundation. And so you can see a big statement about God's total sovereignty. God has fixed everything according to his plan, according to his will. But there's a few caveats, a few things. Okay, but that doesn't mean these things. And that's kind of our agenda for what I hope to explain. So let's first look at what does the Bible teach about God's sovereignty? What is God sovereign over? Just to save us time, rather than flicking through the Bible, because we just have to look at all kinds of verses, I've just put them here. And there's space for you to write it down. Can someone read the first verse? Ephesians 1:11. Just volunteer. Yeah, Mary?
In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will.
Okay. Bible study question. Well, what is God sovereign over? Yeah. Anyone shout it out, otherwise we have to go to lunch before we finish. It's too basic almost, isn't it?
Choosing Christians.
Choosing Christians? Oh, that's true. That's something I won't talk much about because John and Mary are going to talk about that tomorrow in their seminar. Kind of. If you have questions about it, come back to me. But that predestination is only part of something bigger. What is the bigger thing?
Purpose of his will.
Mm-hmm. And what does God do according to this purpose?
Everything.
Everything. He works out everything. I mean, this verse is basically the first half of this confession of faith, isn't it? God works out everything there is in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, of course, that's kind of... this is a verse you can quote, it's everything. But let's just look at some examples from the Bible. I don't know if you were at a weekend last year. I talked about the next verse. Can anyone read Matthew 6:26? Becky? So what's God in control over? He takes care of the birds. Yeah. There's quite a lot of birds out there, isn't it? Can we generalize this? He looks after the birds.
Nature.
I could give you other verses. Nature. Jesus goes on to talk about the flowers. Who gives the flowers? Makes them so beautiful. God. So God's control over nature. Alan, can you read the next verse? So what's God in control over?
The lottery.
That's right, the lottery. Dice, coins, can we generalize this? It's something that actually doesn't exist.
Chance,
yeah. Things that we think are chance. God is in control. God decides what it will be. And when I play snakes and ladders with Hannah, and whether it's a 3 and I get to the ladder or 6 and get to the snake, God decides that. Next verse, Acts 17. John, can you read that?
From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And in determine the time set for them and the exact places where they should be.
So what is God in control over?
Nations,
yeah. People. He decided where they should live, when they should live there. So God wants you to be here in England at this time, to hear this talk. We saw in Ruth some of the smaller details. God gives food. God gives famines. God gives birth. God causes death. All the big picture of humanity, nations, but also our individual lives. So God's in control of our human circumstances. What happens to us? Next verse. Becca, could you read that? This is more controversial. What is God in control over? Final outcome? God determines what we'll do, yeah. But it's not always the outcome, it's the steps I take. So I have a certain plan to go one way. God determines actually what I do. So God is in control over our decisions. Maybe this verse doesn't make it clear. Other verses say that the heart of the king. It's like a water course in God's hand. So you turn on the tap, you hold your hand, you can push it this way, that way. The Bible says that about the king's heart. So what the king wants and thinks and does. So God's in control over our decisions. Next verse. I guess that's a bit from Ruth. Mary, can you read that again? So especially the first one of those.
Bad things.
Yeah. Disasters, calamities, earthquakes, crimes. Calamities, bad things. Now just to be clear, that is really what the Bible says. In that sense, Naomi is not wrong. I hope you saw that in your questions. Naomi is right that God does it. What the Bible says. And then the last one. This is even more controversial. Sam, can you read that? Sam, where are you?
Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another.
So God is in control over sin. That's strange, because God hates sin. And yet the Bible says God gives people over to their sins. He calls it. You saw that in Romans, isn't it? Some of you, earlier this year. God is in control over our sins. Which is is God good? If he's in control, who's to blame? If I sin by God's control. And you can see that if God is really so sovereign. On one hand, it's good. It means that you think if there's anything against God's will, it's sins. But if at least God is in control even over sins, then he must be in control over everything. Even over the things that are against his will. But, is God good? Okay? I think this gives you, I don't know if you want to come up with something, how about this? I hope this kind of covers almost everything you can think of. God is really in control over absolutely everything. And I want to say that is good news. Point B, God has total control, nothing can stop him. Which, if his plan is ultimately Revelation 21, it's great. And let me give you some verses. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God does everything he wants. He does what pleases him. And no one can kind of stop him. No one can hold him, and he can't do what he wants. He's not accountable to anyone that he has to report and repent. First from Job, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. None of God's plans can be stopped. None of God's plans can be frustrated, according to the Bible. And so, God didn't have a great plan for Ruth and Elimelech, which was foiled. Because no purpose of his can be thwarted. That's what the Bible promises. Okay. I hope that's clear. I hope that's probably raised some questions. Let's take a breather. Okay. That brings us to the next thing. God's sovereignty and human freedom. Human responsibility. That's a question many people have. Who of you has not heard of open theism? Open theism. Does that phrase mean anything? Yeah? That's at least someone? Who has not heard of it? Yeah? There's a couple of people. Yeah. It is quite popular, unfortunately. Open theisms, theists, basically, they think these are some very good things. The opposite of this is not good. So if God is in control, then we're not in control. We're just robots. We're not free. That's what they say. If God does evil, then he's not good. If God is in control over sin, then evil. And, it doesn't motivate us to work hard. If God has already fixed everything and planned everything, life is boring, isn't it? And we know how the story is going to end. Revelation 21. Why wait for that? We know what it is. That's kind of what they say. And therefore they say, actually, no, people are really free and God does not control what they do. He doesn't even know it. Because if God already knows what they'll do, then it's already settled and fixed, isn't it? And therefore the future is open. It's exciting. We don't know what will happen. The future is open. That's why it's called open theism. And it is quite popular. And I hope you can see that's not what the Bible says. So therefore it's wrong. And given how important sovereignty is, I hope you can see that this is really important. If the future is open, then yeah, we can't trust Revelation 21. So, but how do we respond to that? The first thing to say, basically the basis for what they say is philosophy. So they say, if God is sovereign, we're not free. We're free, therefore God is not sovereign. So their views on God's sovereignty are decided by their views on human freedom. It's not, the Bible says God is sovereign, therefore God is sovereign, as we would do. That's something to keep in mind. But of course it is an issue, as we saw. If God is sovereign, how about our involvement? So, what can we say to open theists? First problem, number A. We can't understand how a God outside time relates to us, I'd like to say. Because we talk to God as if he's a person. He speaks to us as if he's a person. But he's a very different person from us, isn't he? Because he's the creator. He is above space. He's above time. How do you speak to someone if you are in time who's above time? Who knows everything that's happening all over the world? Who is interacting with 6 billion people at the same time, and with all the birds and the reptiles. God is just not the kind of person that we are. And so just to say, it's like with people it would be like this. If I'm in control of what you do, then in some way you're not responsible. Does it work with God the same way? We should be a bit humble. We should say, maybe this is quite something big, and maybe we can't fully understand it. We shouldn't think that we know everything. Let's be humble. Let's look at what God tells us. What do people in the Bible do? That's a good question. What do people in the Bible do? Do people in the Bible not pray? Do people in the Bible not do any work? Not prepare for job interviews? Well, if you read the Bible, people do that, right? People pray. People do something. people, Naomi wants food, she goes to another country. People are involved, right? It's very simple. It's if you go back to page 2, look at that, the Westminster Confession. The last point, the last kind of qualification. God's sovereignty does not destroy cause and effect. Instead, it's their foundation. God is in control over how things happen, not just what happens. And how is God doing his work? He does his work through second causes. How does God feed the birds? Well, not by dropping food from heaven. They go out and they look for worms. How does God execute his plan through this world, through second causes? Almost everything in the Bible is done through second causes. How does God bring judgment on his people, well, by other nations? I don't know how Elimelech died, but probably maybe he got sick or something. There's nothing, if God judges someone, he makes them sick. God uses second causes in the Bible. The law of cause and effect. I mean, if God is not sovereign, why would there be cause and effect? Actually, that's what the Bible, that's what these people thought it says. God uses second causes. God uses our prayers. He's planned that we pray and that he'll answer them. God planned that we apply for a job and prepare for the interview and do it and gives us the job. And that's part of his plan. His plan doesn't mean we're not involved. His plan means we are involved because he has planned our involvement, if that makes sense. Second thing, are we actually responsible? So, okay, God uses our involvement, but is that something automatically and we're just zombies, robots? Well, God commands us. God tells us you should do this, and that's right. And if you don't do that, that's wrong. If you do that, I'll judge you. He seems to... the Bible addresses us as if we make real decisions. People in the Bible make real decisions, it seems. If that was not the case, why would God tell us to do something? What's the point if we're just robots? People seem to be responsible in the Bible. I don't see this idea that, well, if God is sovereign, then we're robots. The Bible doesn't say that. Even you see those two things together. Don Carson points that out very helpfully. You see these things together in one single... In single passages. Can someone read the verse from Genesis 50, verse 20? This is from the story of Joseph in Genesis. Maybe you've seen the musical. He is a teenager sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. But God makes him king over Egypt, kind of a prime minister. And he actually ends up rescuing his brothers. A little picture of Jesus. Now, what does he say to his brothers at the end? Can someone read? Edwin, can you read Genesis 50?
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
So Joseph says, you guys intended something. You had you made a decision to harm me. But God had a plan as well. God intended it for good. God planned to bring Joseph to Egypt and help have him rescue his brother. So the same action... God is in control, and the brothers made a decision. And they did something wrong. They intended to harm him. So we see both together in one passage. It's not that, some books of the Bible say God is sovereign, the other books of the Bible say we're responsible. It's in the same passage. The cross is the best example. This man was next verse is from Pentecost. Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and this is what Peter preaches to the Jews in Jerusalem. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So Jesus' death was God's plan. That's what we heard this morning. Jesus came here to die for us. That was God's big plan. And that he would be crucified by the Jews and the Romans. But these people did it. they put him to death with wicked men. And how does Peter go on to say? Well, what does he say to them at the end? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So if they are not to blame, why would they have to repent? Peter thinks they have to repent. They've done something wrong, even though it was according to God's plan from before the world. And the same passage teaches both. And that is because these people really wanted to kill Jesus. You've read Mark's Gospel, most of you. The people really, the Pharisees, they hate Jesus. They want to kill him. It's not that they love Jesus, but some force took control of them, and they were nailing Jesus to the cross. Then they wouldn't be responsible. But they did what they wanted. That's the second thing in the Confession of Faith, back to page 2. The middle one. It does not go against people's will. God's control doesn't go against people's will. We do what we want, and God is in control of that. But because we do what we want something bad, and we do it, we're responsible. Because we still do what we want. We make a wrong decision. That's, I think, what the Bible says. And so the Bible has no problems with God's sovereignty and human responsibility. We'll come in a moment to, okay, I do wrong, but God is in control. We will come to that in a moment. But for the moment, let's just see that this is what the Bible says, I think. The other thing I want to say, because there, open theism is based on a certain view of freedom, of human freedom. And that view, I think, is totally wrong. They say that in the same situation, I would do A or B, and nothing influences that, nothing causes that. Otherwise, I'm not free. But in daily life, that's not how we work. All our decisions are caused. Are influenced. They are caused by something. So in a moment I will get a cup of coffee. I'm going to get a black coffee, not a white coffee. Why am I going to get a black coffee? Guess.
You're lactose intolerant.
That could be a reason. I just find white coffee disgusting. It's very simple. Now, if I go and get a black coffee, is that a free decision? We would think, I do what I want, right? That's a free decision. But open theists would say, no, that's not a free decision because it's influenced by, it's caused by your dislike of white coffee. But it's crazy, right? If you see me with a white coffee, you wouldn't think that I'm free. You'd think maybe they didn't have black coffee or something, right? You'd think that was not a free decision. The free decision is the one that's caused by what I want. The other decision is what I'm not free. What else? Common sense. I'm free to take a metal screwdriver and put it in a wall socket. But I never do that. Why not? I don't even have to ask you. Common sense, right? I don't want to kill myself. But is that a free decision? I mean, in the same situation, I can do it or not, and it's not influenced by anything. It's nonsense. It's influenced by what I want, what I think. Are they really right about their view of absolute freedom? A thief who steals a smartphone, can he say, well, sorry, it's not my fault, I just love smartphones? No. We don't say, in a way, he's not free. He loves gadgets, he just needs to he wants to have it. But we wouldn't say he's not responsible because of that. He's responsible because he wants something that's wrong, that's not allowed. And so this whole idea of freedom is just wrong. Also, the Bible says, well, we're not free anyway, we're slaves to sin. The people want to say, well, human beings are free. We're not. Romans 8:7, you saw that if you did Romans. Sinful minds cannot submit to God's law. In Mark, people cannot believe in Jesus without him opening our eyes. We're not free at all. But the point is, in these cases, my decisions are caused by something else, but we think they are free. And we're responsible. And so what's the problem with God causing our decisions? Maybe through my dislike of white coffee. And I'm still free and responsible. In practice, we don't see any problem with causes and responsibility together. And so why not with God? And actually, if you look at their view of freedom, that's wrong. If all my decisions are completely random, it's not influenced by anything, it's almost like flipping a coin. So shall I do this or not? Well, heads or tails. It's almost like that, isn't it? If it's not caused by anything, if it's a really free decision. But is that how we think in real life? So why do I love Jesus? I love Jesus because he died for me, even though I'm a sinner. How can I not love him? If my love for him is based on me flipping a coin and not on what he's done, is that real love? And people say, what do you think? People say, well, unless you have a choice not to love, it's not real love. I don't know if that's true. With what Jesus done for us, we have to love him. We can't not love him. If my love is not based on what he's done, if we praise God not because he's worthy, if I don't love EJ because she's a wonderful wife, that wouldn't work. And so their whole idea of human freedom is wrong. So I hope, sorry this took some time, but you may encounter this later if you go to another church and they say this kind of thing. In the end, it's silly. I think it falls apart. The Bible says it's wrong. Philosophically, I think it doesn't work. And it's terrible anyway. Okay? There's one last thing. This is how I kind of understand it. It's quite helpful. Shakespeare and Macbeth. Shakespeare writes a play called Macbeth. This comes from John Frame, who gets it from Wayne Grudem. Shakespeare writes a play. In that play, Macbeth kills someone. Who's in control? Do you know Shakespeare? Basically, yeah. Who's in control? Shakespeare's in control. He decides that Macbeth will kill Duncan. But on the level of the play, if you see that on the stage, well, that on the stage is, well, then it's a play, of course, and it's not real, but in terms of the story, it's Macbeth who does the killing, right? Duncan killed his father, and so he's going to take revenge. So on the level of the story, Macbeth is in control and makes a real decision. Well, at the same time, Shakespeare has everything planned. If Duncan just died out of nothing, it would be strange, but Macbeth has a real reason, he makes a real decision. And that's it. I think that's a helpful way to think about God's sovereignty. So God is, it's two levels. There's a cause on this level, God's level, and there's a cause, a kind of a second cause on our level. That's something for you to think about. Brian?
Would that not make God the author of sin?
That's the confusion about the word author. So Shakespeare is an author, but when they say, maybe I didn't translate that phrase into something else. With that means that the confession means God is not to blame for sin. The sin doesn't, even though he's in control of it, he doesn't kind of origin. He's not to blame for it. It doesn't originate in him in some way. But we'll come to that in a moment. Although I see that I've been doing a lot of talking. What can we best do? Let me just go. Any other questions at this point? I've given you a lot of information, a lot to think about. No? Okay. Let me just talk about God's sovereignty and evil. Because that's the other big problem. What can we say? Well, this morning we said God is kind. Naomi doesn't see it yet, but God is really kind. He has a good purpose. And the Bible does say God is completely good and does no wrong. The Bible says that over and over again. That's something So is God good? Well, the Bible says God, he really is good. There isn't a hidden God. This is really what God says about himself, and he is truthful. I want to trust what he says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. We couldn't say that about any human being, but the Bible says this about God. God never does anything wrong. At the same time, we have to say God is in control of all. He is responsible for evil. And he must be ultimately responsible because God made the world. And this is a problem for open theists as well. God made a world either that he planned would go wrong, or a world that he knew would go wrong, or a world that he knew might go wrong. I hope you see the differences. He planned for it to go wrong, or he knew it would go wrong, or he didn't know, but there's certainly the possibility that it goes wrong. But in all those cases, God still made the world. And you can't really say he's not responsible. In some way, God is, God is in some way responsible. If I leave my little daughter with a screwdriver and a wall socket, I'm not in control over what she does. I don't know what she will do. But if she electrocutes herself, you think I'm responsible, right? I'm not a good parent. And so if God knew that I'm going to create a world and people can do evil, they might even kill 6 million Jews in the Second World War, God still made the world. And so in all cases, there's a problem. God made the world. He made a world which in some way could go wrong. So we have to accept that. That is just. But even though God is ultimately responsible, he's never blamed for evil. Peter says to the Jews, repent. God didn't need to repent of sending Jesus to the cross. It was wrong, right? He sent an innocent man to the cross. That's wrong. And yet God doesn't need to repent of it. Right? God doesn't need to repent. God is not blamed for killing the Son of God. And I think one good reason for that is that God's intent is good. And with Joseph, the brothers intended it for evil, so they are blamed for the sin. God intended it for good. God has a good purpose. What we saw here, you're in prison for a good purpose. And so maybe if God has a good purpose, it's for him, it's not evil. Maybe in everything that happens, God has a good purpose. And that's kind of what the Bible says, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 28. Most of you have looked at that last week. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God promises that everything that happens, and in the context that is suffering, it's for your good. God has a good purpose. Yeah, that's what we have to believe. That's what we have to trust. And that's what everyone, in a way, believes. Open theists think that God, in allowing evil, has a good purpose, namely making free human beings. They think something is more important than evil, namely human freedom. In this case, God thinks something's more important than suffering and evil. His glory, our good, our redemption through Jesus Christ. But how that exactly works, we don't know. We just know that at the end, when Jesus comes back, we will know. So Naomi didn't know why her husband and sons died. That's quite hard, but she has to trust that God has a good purpose. Because God works everything for good. And if she comes to heaven, she will notice. She will see why. And she'll be so glad that her husband died. Because now she can see why it was the best way. I mean, we'll see that later. Jesus wouldn't have come if it wasn't for for the death of her husband and sons. That's what we have to trust. And we don't know, we have to trust God. That's what Rob keeps emphasizing, trusting God. Now, this doesn't say everything, and maybe some of you have lost people. Should have said this earlier. That's the problem if you don't speak from notes. But maybe for some of you, you'd think, I'm really suffering now. I wouldn't give this lecture to someone who's just lost someone. Okay, let me talk about God's sovereignty. Hopefully most of you are not suffering now, and you can take this on board and think about it and make it your own, so that you can you can respond to it in a right way when something bad happens, that God has a good purpose. Again, if you want to talk about anything, come and talk to me or Henry, your group leader. Okay. 10 minutes to go.
Cool.
There's two things I wanted to do. I wanted to go through, but we need to do some application if we want to do exercise B. What I wrote down here as application, actually that's not the main application. I forgot to put the main application on the sheet. The big thing I want you to do is not what it says here. I want us to be in awe of God. Someone who is controlling every single molecule in the universe for good. Who is able to completely fulfill his plan because he's in control over everything. Who is so far above us that he's in control of sin and yet not doing it. This is, I'm just this little man in awe of God. And I want you to go away with that. So if we're in awe of God, we might not blame God too quickly. But we would trust him. We would rejoice in him because, wow, God is so great. That's the main application. But in practice, we still have job interviews. We have some things happen to us. What is our part in this? And so I've given you PART. What's our part? What are the things we need to do? We need to pray. God is in control. If you ask him, it makes sense. Because he's in control. Prayer is part of his plan. He has planned that you pray. And if you don't get it, it's because he's planned that you didn't pray. God has chosen. He chooses to use our prayers. So pray. The second thing, act. Do something. If you are hungry, you need to go to lunch. You shouldn't stay here and wait. If you want a job, you need to apply for it. Risk. We can take risks, actually. If God is in control, then things that may seem difficult are possible because God is in control. And actually, we can't mess up God's plan. It's not that... So you have this job interview the next day, and you have a Bible study. Should you stay at home and do some more preparation for the interview? I mean, you've prepared enough, but just in case. Or should you go to the Bible study and be encouraged? Actually, you can take that risk, can't you? God is in control. God won't say to you, "Oh, so stupid, why did you go to the Bible study? Listen to me, come on. Let's do some extra preparation." If God wants you to have the job, you'll get it. If he doesn't want you to have the job, you won't get it. So you can take risks. And then trust whatever happens. Let me work that through with singleness. Dating. That's in line with the theme of this weekend. Okay, so some of you, both of you are single. You want to be married. What do you do? God is sovereign. Well, first of all, you pray. That makes sense. If you don't ask him, then... And secondly, you act. A good friend of mine is always praying for contentment in being single and that he would meet the right woman. He never asks anyone out. No wonder he's still single. Sorry. God uses second causes. God uses cause and effect. Some people need to be told that. And then risk. You can take risks. Maybe you're going out with someone and they say they're a Christian, but you look at their life and it doesn't really look very Christian. Do you say something about it? Anyway, you want to be married, so maybe I shouldn't say something. Maybe it all goes wrong. Well, God is in control. If God wants if God wants you to be married to this person, it will happen, even if you point them to their sin. I mean, God tells us to point people to their sin. We need to do what the Bible says and trust God that things will work out. So if you say something and they repent and change, great. If he breaks up with you, then he wouldn't have been a very good person to marry anyway. God is in control, so risk and trust. Maybe some of you will be single their whole life, which is hard. It's really missing out on something. But God promises that everything is for good. When Jesus comes back, you will look back on your life and you'll be so happy you were single the whole time. You're not going to be... It's great here around the throne, but I wish I was just married for a bit. Come on. You wouldn't mind a single moment. And you can see that actually that was exactly the right thing for you. And we need to trust that. That's hard. For 50, 60 years. It's very hard. But that's what faith is. Faith is trust. Okay. Maybe over lunch you can... talk about these things, the job interview, the betrayal, the death, and how should these things work out. For now, are there any questions?